For our text this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and let's look at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? As our brother mentioned in his message this morning, this is the question of all questions, truly. This is the most important question that there is. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do people believe Jesus? Popular name. Who do people believe Jesus, the Son of Man, to be? Now look at their response here, verse 14. And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." That's what Herod thought. When he heard the works of Jesus, he thought, well, this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. That's what he thought. Go on, it says, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Like the woman at the well we just read about, when the Lord started dealing with her, what'd she say? "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet." I'm thankful for every prophet God has ever raised up. But here's the fact of the matter concerning each one of them, and all God's preachers, and all God's people for that matter. They were sinners saved by the grace of God. What I mean by that is, there wasn't anything special in them except what God had done in them. They were just men, all right? Well, I'm here to tell you our Lord, and that's who Jesus the Son of Man is. He's our Lord. And He is no mere man. We're sinners. He knew no sin. He wasn't a sinner. You know, you ask somebody, who do you say that He is? Here's a couple things you'll get. He was a good man. We have no idea just how good a man He was. Was and is. But He's much more than that. You know, we read He went about doing good everywhere He went. Every single day. He was a good man, yes. But He's more than that. They may say He set a good example for us to follow. You better believe it. No better example than the example He set. He is our example in everything. Oh, but He's more than an example. He did some great things. He sure did. He healed many. He did the impossible. He raised the dead. He did more than do great things. Whom do men say that I am? Look at Peter's response here in verse 15. Or I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 15, it says, "He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am?" Now, when our Lord asked His disciples this question, He said, "Whom do men say I am?" And then He said, "Who do you say I am?" We all need to ask ourselves this question. We're all going to have to answer this question. And I'll tell you this, the Lord asked this question, He already knows the answer. He knows everything. Nothing is hid from Him. He searches the heart. He knows every thought. And yet He asked the question. We need to ask ourselves this question. What do we think of Him? And we need to give an honest answer. What do we really, truly think of Him? What do we believe about Him? Who do we believe Him to be? Now, upon asking that question, I must say, I hope and pray that we don't think of Him what this whole religious world thinks of Him. He wants, He tries, He hopes, He begs, He's making an effort. It saddens me to acknowledge this obvious fact. If you step outside your door, if you get online, and again, this is all of us until God saves us, okay? But this whole world views him, you can sum it up with this, this whole world views him as a failure. If he wants me to be saved and I'm not saved, what good is his desire? What good is his will if he can't accomplish it? What good is his purpose if he can't bring it to pass? He sent Christ to die to redeem his people. Well, if one for whom Christ died isn't going to be redeemed, well, if you have any common sense, the only deduction is he's a failure. What God say about him in Isaiah 42 when he said, "This is my servant, mine elect, whom I uphold and whom my soul delights." What did he say? He said, "He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. The isles are going to wait for his law, and he shall not fail." He's no failure. Any Jesus that is preached to not have his way in everything, especially with a poor, pitiful sinner like myself, who can do nothing, any such false Jesus is not the Jesus of the Scriptures. It's not the Jesus, the Son of Man, we're reading about. That's why he asked this question, because we need to know who he is. We need to know who he is. Now, our answer to this question, whatever we truly think about him, that answer, and like I said, God knows, that answer, just like he knew with that woman, manifests whether or not we're saved. What did he tell that woman before he revealed himself to her? He said, "You don't know." He said, "If you knew who it is that's talking to you, if you knew who it is that said, 'Give me to drink,' what would you have done? You'd have asked of him. Not for physical water to quench your physical thirst. He'd have given you living water that would spring up in you, life eternal, everlasting life, everlasting water." He told her, "You don't know what you worship." But what'd she go home saying? What'd she go marching into that city saying? "Come see a man who told me everything that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" That's who he is, the Christ. And that's what Peter tells us right here in verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, we looked at our brother Peter a little bit last night, and Peter, he erred often. He often had a foolish thing to say, just like me and you, all right? If we were there, I'd have been much worse. I guarantee it. Just like Peter, I'm so swift to hear, so slow to listen. Oh, God forgive me. But praise God, right here, the Lord gave Peter the words to say, didn't he? "Who do you say I am?" "You're the Christ. You're the one and only Christ. You're the God-man. You're the Savior. You're God's anointed, God's Messiah, the Savior of sinners. Thou art the Christ. You're the Son of Man and the Son of God." He's both. 100% both. Amazing. He said, "Lord, you're no mere prophet." Now, he knew Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. The only one there is. He's the preacher. He's the true and faithful one. The only one. Kind of like Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." That's who he is, brethren. Nothing less. He's infinitely greater than we could possibly imagine him to be. And I love just the very thought of that. And we don't worship a pathetic Savior. That's the Jesus of this world that men talk about. You know, people love to just flippantly say, "Jesus this, Jesus that." May God cause us to reverence him. If he ever makes himself known to us, we're going to reverence him. We're going to call him Lord. We're going to call him Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord. We're going to own him as Lord, my Lord. We're going to ascribe greatness unto him. I love what Peter declared at Pentecost when God, through the preaching of his word, the preaching of Christ crucified, when he saved 5,000 souls and God saved them. He used Peter. God did the saving, all right? Through His Word, He pricked their hearts. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Here's what Peter told them. I love this. He said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ." Peter was preaching to people who were physically there crucifying the Lord. And Peter was no better. He forsook and fled and was scared of a little girl, just like our Lord told him he would. Okay? We crucified our Lord ignorantly and yet full of the hatred that we are, the hatred against God that we naturally have. And Peter said, "You did that," but he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He said, "God made him Lord in Christ." You know, people want to talk about making him king. God made him king. Make him Lord of your heart. God made him Lord. And when he saves us, we're gladly going to bow to him as Lord of our heart, Lord of everything. He is Lord. He is Lord. Now look at verse 17 here with me. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." He said, "Peter, you're a blessed man. You're a blessed man." Why was he a blessed man? Because he knew Jesus, the Son of Man, to be the Christ. That's why he was blessed. You know, we talk about so many things, say, "Oh, I'm so blessed, I'm so blessed." And we are blessed in many ways. But if we belong to God, that's the only person who's truly blessed, is the person that knows Christ. Material blessings, sure. I'm sure we all have them. But that's not the blessing. The blessing is that we know Him and believe on Him whom God hath sent. That's a blessed man. I want to be one of those men, don't you? Oh my. In John chapter 6, familiar passage, we won't turn, but some men had followed the Lord who did not know Him. The Lord had performed a miracle. He had filled the multitude with the loaves and fishes. He multiplied it and multiplied it and multiplied it, filled them all, and there was a bunch left over, signifying God's abundant grace, provision. These men followed Him very shortly, and then our Lord began preaching to them. He began telling them who He is. "I am the bread come down from heaven. I fed your belly, but unless I feed your soul, no hope for you. You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or there's no life in you." That's what He told them. You read it yourself. And our Lord's sayings offended them. It said they went back and walked no more with Him. They turned their back on Him, like we all do. All of us went astray. We went our own way. Off they went. And our Lord let them go. God just might give us what we want. We don't want Him. Okay? We need to acknowledge that. We don't want Him till He draws us to Himself. And that's what He told them. "No man can come to me except the Father which I sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day." That's exactly what He said. Then after they went back, our Lord turned to His disciples. Peter was right there. He said, "Will you also go away?" Another question we need to ask ourselves. And here's the answer. But for the grace of God, there we go. All right? He's the one keeping us. We're not keeping ourselves. But here's what Peter said. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And he didn't stop there. He said, "We believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ." Has God put that kind of answer in our heart? Oh, I pray He would. "Thou art the Christ." Peter's hope wasn't in what he knew. You know, by nature, we love to brag about how much we know. "Oh, I just know so much. The religion of this world, they know so much." But if we don't know Him, it don't matter what we know. We need to know Him. Now, I want to show you a couple verses. I probably mentioned all these last night, but turn over with me. John 17. John 17. I want us to understand the importance of this, of knowing who He is, believing on Him. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Look at verse 4. He said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. You see, people who don't know Him don't understand He finished the work. God gave Him a work to do. Save your people. God gave them to Him. He committed them to His trust. And He first trusted in Christ that He should come and save us. And He told us right here, I did it. I finished the work. And He tells us, this is life eternal, that they know Thee. We need to know Him. We need to know Him. That's life eternal. It's knowing Christ, our Savior. Turn over a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Another familiar verse here. Paul, writing to Timothy, he confirms this blessed hope. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know God's people know this. Okay? Just like Romans 8:28, we know all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know this. Now look at this. He said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Let me ask you a question. Do you know whom you've believed? And here's what it comes down to. We either believe ourselves and some preacher, or we believe Christ. Anytime a man, and I'm telling you, myself included, anytime a man stands and dare speaks in the name of God, we better do our due diligence to make sure we're hearing the truth. You test, the Scriptures tell us this, try the spirits, whether they be of God. You verify. This is an accounting phrase. I'm an accountant. Trust, but verify. Okay? But honestly, we could take it one step further. Don't trust me. Trust God. You make sure that what I'm saying is exactly what God has said. Otherwise, we may be believing a lie. All right? We need to know that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And Paul said, we know. By the precious faith God gives His saints, we can know this. We can be sure of this. Peter, he said, we believe and we're sure. The faith God gives us to believe Him is sure. We don't want, there are things we wonder about, aren't there? I'm not going to pretend I know everything. I don't. I know nothing. By God's grace, I know Him. And that's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. I was going to have you turn, but I won't. In 2 Peter 3, we saw it last night. Peter, he ended his words to the brethren with this. He said, he warned of false religion. He warned of believing a lie. He said, grow in grace. And if we've experienced God's grace, God will grow us in that grace as He's pleased to grow us. He said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are a lot of questions this flesh wants answered. You can read the Scriptures and I wonder how that... We need to grow in knowledge of Him. We don't need to have our ears tickled. There are men that love to... You got an itch, you got scratching. We just need to know Him, okay? You go home with this thought in mind, oh, that I may know Him. and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is by the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's it, brethren. That's it. Now look back in our text. Matthew 16, verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What he's saying is, Peter, you're a blessed man because you know who I am. You believe on me as your Savior. He said, but flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you. He said, my Father revealed it to you. God must reveal Himself to us. See, this is spiritual. Again, it's like what our Lord told that Samaritan woman. He said, if you're going to worship me, it must be in spirit and in truth. It's the only way to worship God. God must reveal these things to us. Job asked a question, can man by searching find out God? We can't. He must speak to us. Just like He came to where that woman was, He must come to us. Turn the light on. The light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ must shine in our hearts, and only God can shine it. Only God can say, let there be light. And when He does, there's light, and He sees that it's good. Praise the Lord. I thought about when our Lord called Peter to be His disciple. What was Peter doing? He was fishing. He was fishing. And the Lord comes to him and his brother, Andrew, and here they are fishing. With their father, or I'm sorry, James and John with their father, Zebedee and the ship. Our Lord comes and He says, follow me. Did they sit down and have a round table and have a discussion and, well, I think it makes sense to follow you. No. It says immediately they forsook the nets, they forsook the ship. James and John left their father in the ship because the Lord didn't call him. We need to understand that. Those whom He called follow Him. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Every time. Every time. You know what Paul said in Galatians 1? He said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. When are you saved? When it pleased God. How are you saved? He revealed His Son in me. What are you going to preach? Him. Why did this happen? How did this happen? It wasn't by flesh and blood. Please God. Please God to reveal Christ to us and in us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Here in our text, look at verse 18. And before I move on, I just want us to acknowledge, hopefully it's obvious. Salvation is not a cooperation between God and man. Well, you need to do this and I'll... God said, I will, and ye shall. Not you might. Not I will if you shall. I will, and ye shall. He's not trying to save us. When He saves us, we're not going to confer. We're not going to think about it. We're going to follow Him because His call is effectual. His grace is irresistible. It's the only kind of grace that's going to help me. That's the only kind of call that's going to do anything for me. You know, it says He hath saved us. It's done. And He hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Had nothing to do with us, brethren. Nothing. As we saw last night, it's according to His promise. Wouldn't have it any other way, would we? Oh, by God's grace. Verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Who's the rock that our Lord's talking about here? Is it Peter? Is he the rock upon whom God's going to build a church? That's what the Catholics claim. But they do so erring, not knowing the Scriptures. They read the next verse and say, oh, well, God's given him the keys of the kingdom of heaven and hell. Whatever he binds is going to be bound in heaven. Whatever he loosens is going to be loosed in heaven or on earth in heaven. It's not so. It's not so. Peter ain't the rock. What he's saying is, you preach the gospel. You bind someone by condemning them because you preach, believe on Christ, and they don't believe on Christ, they're going to be condemned. You preach to them, and I set them free through the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. They're going to be loosed in heaven. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, I'm going to build my church on you. He's not saying, oh, Peter, you know, it's Peter that said, let's build three tabernacles, one for the Lord, one for Moses, one for Elijah. If Peter was the rock, the Lord would have built one right then and there for Peter. But he didn't. He rebuked Peter. He shut Peter's mouth, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And God brought Peter down flat on his face, and he looked up and saw no man save Jesus only. He's the rock. He's the rock. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, Christ is the precious rock upon which God will build his church. I mentioned Peter's writing to the elect, the chosen of God. Well, we're elect in Christ. He's God's elect. He's the one in whom God is well pleased, in whom his soul delights. Verse 5 says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now look at verse 7 here. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient or unbelieving, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. God leaves us to ourselves. You know, well, how do you explain God appointed them to that? God just lets some men have their way. He lets them have what they want. We didn't want him. God made us believe he's precious. We want what we want, don't we? Aren't you glad God's overruled your will? Aren't you glad he made you willing in the day of his power to believe on Christ? I'd have no hope had he not. I pray we truly believe Christ to be precious. I really do. I really do. David said this. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. He's the rock of our salvation, isn't he? Read Psalm 62. It's good. Christ was precious to Peter. He was precious to David. He's precious to all his people. And no one else. Peter didn't trust in himself. By God's grace, he trusted in Christ alone. And I love what it said here about how we're not going to be confounded. It means put to shame. We're not going to be put to shame in that day when the day of God shall come. We're not going to be put to shame having believed on Christ. We're going to be accepted. God is well pleased with us right now in him. Right now. Seated in the heavenlies in him. Right now. The Lord Jesus Christ is the church's one foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. He's the only foundation there is. The only rock upon which God will build his church. Look back at our text. Matthew 16. Verse 18. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What is God's church? Just quickly, it's not a what, it's a who. It's his people. You know, we can glory in churches. We're just sinners saved by his grace. That's the church, brethren. We know that. I mentioned some last night, but you can go look in 1 and 2 Peter, see who he's writing to. And that's who the Scriptures are for. God's elect. Those who believe he's precious. Those whom, having not seen Christ, we love Christ. Those redeemed by Christ. those looking to Christ, that's who it is. That's the church, brethren. And I love this. Peter, one thing he mentioned there in 1 Peter 1, he said they're strangers scattered throughout. I heard your pastor say this. I listened to him a little bit last night in Ashland, and he made a point to say, your brethren in San Diego send their love and greetings. And he said, in case you didn't know, you have brothers and sisters in San Diego. Made me chuckle. You know, sometimes we forget God's got a people. Ain't just the local assembly. It always seems like we're few in number, don't it? Don't despise the day of small things, brethren. God's people may appear to be few in number, but he said it's a multitude no man can number. Again, I'm a numbers guy. That makes me rejoice. I've seen what I believe to be some pretty large numbers, and then I think of that and think, praise the Lord. Though we're scattered now, we're going to be one with Him in glory. In fact, we're one with Him right now. One in Him right now. I love how he said here, he said, I will build my church. I will. That's certain. That's sure. We can rest in that promise. Every day of this earth is still moving along. Still going. God's building His church. He's calling us out into the light and knowledge of Christ. Calling us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, I will say this concerning Peter. In that sense, God used Peter to build His church. He uses, please the Lord, by the foolishness of preaching Christ and Him crucified, nothing else, to save His people from their sins. That's what he said, 1 Corinthians 1:21. I told you he used Peter to preach a message and boom, Lord saved 5,000 people. I think a couple days later he preached again and Lord saved another 3,000. Or maybe I have it backwards, 3,000 and 5,000, it don't matter. God's saving His people. Yeah. And it ain't got anything to do with us. It don't depend on us. I pray that makes you rejoice like it does me, honestly. And if it's a great honor to stand and preach the gospel. I know the Lord may use this. He just might use this to speak to somebody. And it's going to be in spite of this wicked sinner talking to you. Paul, he said this. He said, I've planted, Apollos watered. Who gave the increase? God. He said, neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God which giveth the increase. Oh, praise the Lord. We worship a mighty sovereign God, don't we, brothers and sisters? I know whom I believed. I know He's able. What a great thing to think on. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above anything we could ask or think. That's who He is. All right, verse 18 again. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now look at this. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You want some encouragement? God ain't going to lose one of His sheep. He's not going to lose a single one of His sheep. Not one. You mean He'd go out of His way to go through Samaria and have something to do with this Samaritan woman? Absolutely He would. You mean He'd go to this tree, He'd walk through this multitude of people thronging Him, and He'd look up and see this wee little man and say, come down, I must abide in your house today. You mean God would do that? You mean our Lord would be in a multitude on another occasion, getting touched by who knows how many people, rubbing shoulders and whatnot, and then this poor, pitiful woman crawling up to Him, touches the hem of His garment, and He said, who touched me? You mean He would notice that? So that's virtue went out of Him. You see how the Lord cares for each of His own? And people want to say, well, God died for you, but it's up to you. Oh, what a slap in His face. God's going to save His people. You know, my love ain't much, but God's love is my salvation. If God loves you, He said, I've betrothed myself to you forever. He said, I'm your husband. He gave Himself for you. You know, you marry someone, you marry someone, everything that you have, You're giving it to them. Oh, if I could give myself to my wife like Christ gave himself to his bride. That makes me seem like a pretty terrible husband, don't it? In light of him, that's exactly what I am. Now, Peter here, he ends this. Well, it wasn't Peter. The Lord tells Peter, he said, the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against my church. I'm going to have my bride. Now, the gates of hell are going to try. All right? Not going to read it for time's sake, but right here after our Lord says this, calls Peter a blessed man, he starts telling Peter and his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, how he must die, and how he must rise again the third day. And Peter responds by saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This is not going to happen to you, Lord." He rebuked the Lord. And God rebuked him. And you can look at it for yourself. He told him, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, he uttered those exact words to Satan himself when he was tempting him. Well, I thought Peter was a blessed man. He is. He is. Peter, by experience, warned us of the temptations of the adversary. Here's what Peter said. 1 Peter 5:8. He warned us that our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We know that the devil is having his time in all these false churches. God's letting him. But did you know he seeks among God's people? That's who he really wants, is those whom he knows he can't have. Christ told Peter, when he said, "Satan hath desired to have you," Peter, he's just wanting to sift you like wheat. And if it weren't for the grace of God, he would have. Here's what he told Peter. He said, "Peter," he said, "I prayed for you that your faith fail not." What was Peter's hope? That Christ, his Savior, who loved him, who died for him, gave himself for him, who prayed for him. It's no wonder Peter said in his epistle, "We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." What do you think of him? Jesus, the Son of Man. Who do we say that he is? Who do we really, in our heart of hearts, believe him to be? Who do we believe him to be? Thou art the Christ. I pray we truly believe that. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the rock. Praise God upon this rock. God will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Brethren, that's a promise. We can count on it. We can hang our soul on that. Praise the Lord. Thou art the Christ. May he be pleased to reveal himself to each of us. Amen. It's been a pleasure being with you.